Thank you, brother. I think prayer meeting needs to be, we always have this talk that some, it's good for us to lift up our brothers and sisters, but sometimes praying for Aunt Edna's big toe being swollen, as my brother says, isn't always the most important thing to be praying for. But it's good to pray for those things. I'm not trying to knock them, but there's some bigger things going on right now in this world, and we need to be aware. So I have this really weird thing in the morning. When I pray, I tend to put my head down on my Bible that I was just reading. This is like one of these really weird things. And I can't stand when the pages are uneven. So for my Bible, to open it up even is Daniel chapter 9, right where Daniel's prayer. And he just pleads with the Lord for Israel and his fellow brothers and sisters. And I felt like we had Daniel 9 prayer tonight, which is important. That's important prayer to be going after. But anyway, so I had made a couple of phone calls after hearing the announcement that we weren't going to have a message tonight. And I had been kind of anxious to speak a little further than what I could give it justice for on speaking on the day of the Lord. Because it tends to be one of them topics that gets very confusing for folks. And I'm not so sure anybody here tonight would be confused about the day of the Lord, but we'll do it anyway, and at least it'll be on tape, and those folks who might be confused could know about it. But before we dig in, let's just open up in prayer and ask the Lord's blessing. Father, once again, on a Wednesday night, we come before you, before our time of opening up your word, and just ask you to guide us through it and to take the lead on it and to bring forth the message that you desire for us to hear. And we just ask for a special blessing on not only those who are here tonight, but maybe even those who will be listening to the message, and just pray that it could be have some positive effect in their lives. Prophecy is such an important thing for us to understand, and it brings us such comfort and strength when we understand it well. And we just pray for that blessing upon everybody, and pray for your blessing on tonight. I pray for strength as I go through this and clarity of mind. It was kind of a little bit last minute in putting this together, and I know you'll carry me through it, and I trust you in that. And I just pray all this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. So once again, this is kind of a review to what I taught about 2 weeks ago. I did kind of a cliff notes real quick on Sunday on when I spoke on the day of the Lord. And, Dave came up to me and said, look, we're discussing tomorrow night whether we're going to have Wednesday night or not because of the fall conference. And I said, well, look, I wanted to do the day of the Lord, like break it out a little bit further. But, you know, if you guys decide not to do it, I understand that because everybody will be out for a long time for the conference. So I was kind of a little disappointed. And then on Sunday, and maybe this wasn't the Lord's doing, and a little bit more my doing, when I found out that there wasn't going to be a message tonight, I started making phone calls to see if maybe that I would fill it. I'd rather feed the saints than let them go a night without being fed. So anyway, that's where we're at right now. But our brother will be starting on Sunday with this verse in 2nd, and I wrote 1 Peter in my notes, but in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, it says, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, that's how it starts. So the question is, what are these? It's not one thing, or it would have said, since you're waiting for this, but it says these, so it's multiple things. So real quick, those three things are the second coming of Christ, and it's also the day of the Lord and the day of God. Those are the things that were just talked about in chapter 3 that he's referring to there. And then goes on to say, you know, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And I love Sam's message on Sunday, you know, where it was, how are you living? And that's really what Peter's getting to in chapter 3. He talks about all these things, and it's really about how are you living? how, you know, we should be, and our brother prayed for wisdom, and, you know, our whole sanctification process is really gaining in wisdom and holiness. That's really the bottom line of what it is, and that's what we're looking for. But I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the second coming because I did that in my message. But we will have to talk about it tonight. It'll be inclusive. But tonight is more about looking at the day of the Lord and seeing the difference between the day of the Lord and the day of God. And this became a more important thing to talk about tonight after a little comment that, and I get this, and I do this in my messages too, but there was a little comment that Sam made on Sunday in saying that the day of God and the day of the Lord are the same thing, and that they are not the same thing. And we're just going to break that out tonight because it's important to know that difference. You know, once again, what was really important to also understand is we wouldn't split as a church over that. It's just good to know the difference between them because it's terribly encouraging to know the difference between the two of them. So that was important. And, you know, I also started thinking about why do we look into such things? Why bother with distinguishing between them? And why bother with knowing prophecy and having, you know, when you're studying eschatological things, why know all the subtle differences between them? And I came up with a couple of reasons, and I started writing them out, and I'm going to kind of read them off to you. And you may have a couple of additional reasons, and this, after I'm done reading, if you had something else, you could throw your hand up or blurt it out like Dan does, right? Just throw it right out there, and we might accept it, we might not. But anyway, it's a nice small crowd, so you might get teased a lot by me. I don't have to worry about embarrassing you because everybody loves you here. But the first one is knowing eschatology, or, you know, the end time thing, shows you the omniscience and the omnipotence of God. Which, why wouldn't we want to know that? That's his attributes. We should know all about it. And it shows they come through powerfully in that when we study any end time things. And another thing is the knowledge of prophecy is conducive to a proper Christian walk. And we see that in 2 Peter, where he talks about that. You need to know these things because you will live a better life if you do know these things, because it'll force you into it by having the knowledge of what's going to happen. Knowledge of these things keeps us from consorting with the world or being unified with the world. We don't want that to happen. We want to be in the world, but yet separate from the world. And it kind of shows us how to do that. It really helps us to fixate on Christ. It's another thing that prophecy and the study of end time things does for us. Knowing your end times or your eschatology brings you comfort in all the chaos. There is no better time to know prophecy and to study end time things than right now. We are in chaotic times. And when we are in chaotic times, when you know end time prophecy, you can then look at everything and say, God, I am fully trusting in you. I am in a great spot right now. In all the chaos around me, I know that you have me protected. Isn't that wonderful? It brings great comfort. There's this quote, and it's not attributable to any. They don't know who said this, but it's a really neat one. It says, only he who knows prophecy can dwell in the calm of eternity now. Isn't that wonderful? And that, they don't know who came up with that quote, but it's wonderful. Yeah. I actually have some of his quotes. I have like famous quotes written in the back of my Bible, and I have him in there for a couple of them. They'll always be famous to me. But prophecy is one means by which God reveals his purposes and his will to us. So that's another reason why we should know it. The prophecy, here's another one. The prophecy in Scripture completes the Word of God. The Word of God and its instruction to us would be all the poorer without prophecy in it. Like so many things would be left off. You'd be left hanging. You would have this kind of second guessing and what's going on. And yet with prophecy, that it completes the picture. And we'll see a little bit of that tonight. Here's a simple reason. We all have an innate and insatiable desire to know what the future holds. And you say, well, that's not so important to me. How many of you check the weather? right? We're always looking to see what the weather is tomorrow, especially me. I mean, my whole day, my whole week is based on what the weather's going to be tomorrow. Eschatological study shows you your position and place in the present age, which is important to understand, and we'll see a little bit of that tonight, too. Just maybe one of the things to explain that, I wrote down a couple of examples. I'll just bring out one, but to know your place. Think of Daniel's prophecy. Many will run to and fro, and knowledge will be increased. So when is that time period? Well, you can actually drag that along all through history and apply it to different parts of eras in history. But it's many feel that this running to and fro is a tremendous increase in travel and communication. And when has that happened? That is really, we've seen it exponentially expand, you know, within the past 40 to 50 years. Like, it's just travel and communication is so much faster and so much more prevalent, and people can go so much farther, so much quicker. It's really, really amazing when you think about what's happened in the past 40, 50 years. Think of the knowledge increase. We're seeing this unprecedented increases in knowledge in the last few decades. Like, unprecedented, to a point where if you look at, like, textbooks that they're using in colleges, these textbooks are outdated not in 10 years, but in 2 to 3 years. They're complete garbage. Like, that's how quick things are changing right now. So just something like that allows you to see where you are in the present age and how to understand things and see them when you go through different prophecy. But so these are just some of the examples, and you hope when you say these things that it becomes encouraging to someone who hears this to the point where maybe it stimulates them to do a little bit more study in prophecy and maybe even a little bit more attentive tonight, right? So now we'll get into a couple of things, but whenever we look at the study of end times, or we study eschatology, as we would say, we keep in mind that especially when we look at, you know, the tribulation period, that there's a double bearing on things going on. And what that means is that there's multiple things happening at one time, and there's different things you have to consider. So when one thing's happening towards one group of people, another thing is happening towards another group of people. So maybe to make it more simple is to say end time scenario and prophecy has a bearing upon the world as a whole, which would be more like the way to say that would be the unconverted man. And at the same time, there's another bearing that's going on the church. We would say, you know, at the church as a whole, or each individual member of the church. So these things are happening at the same time. Go ahead. There is a third. I'm going to get there. Absolutely. And that's a really important third one. But I'm using that as an example to show you, because there's times what Jeremy's referring to is Israel. And there's times when it's hard to be thinking of all three at the same time. And that's why I'm using this double bearing thing, because there's times when you have to look at the church in Israel. And there's times when you have to look at the world in the church, and there's times when Israel and the church are literally Israel and the world are actually together on a path, and the church is separate. So that's why I say a double bearing. It's hard to get all three at the same time. I found that difficult to do, but I have a brain the size of a pea. But when we look at one of the things to consider is when we look at the Old Testament, there is not a single syllable about the church. Nothing. Nothing about the body of Christ. You can't find anything. Now, with that being said, there are types and shadows and illustrations of the church in the Old Testament. And the only reason we know that is because we have the New Testament that shed light on it so we could see it. But without the New Testament, you wouldn't see anything. It was a complete mystery back then. So this is why many of the things we focus on in the church today when it comes to prophecy, it really comes down to we think of the rapture, we think of the second coming, because they have bearing on the church. So that's where we focus. But there's so much more to end time discussions and prophecy and things like that than just what we think of with the church. Think of, go back now to the Old Testament, where there's no real indication of the church. They only speak of the day of the Lord. There's no comment about the second coming. There's no comment about the rapture. It's about the day of the Lord. It's about judgment. Wow, that's like right off the bat, that gets you thinking like, wow, what's going on here? Why is that the only thing they're thinking of, is the day of the Lord and speaking of this coming judgment upon the world? So two things are really important. We must keep the world separate from the church when we're thinking about this. And I know I'm dragging you along here to get to our day of the Lord thing, but bear with me. And it's important to keep the church separate from Israel. That is really important. Now, that's really important because many times you see, replacement theology. And there's many people who think that the church has replaced Israel as God's chosen people. And that's a falsehood. That's completely wrong. It doesn't match up with Scripture. It's problematic. Nothing really fits in prophecy when you do that. It makes you change a lot of different things, and it makes you spiritualize a lot of things that you're reading in Scripture. So let's look at the big picture now. I mentioned briefly that the day of the Lord, back in my message on that Sunday when I was giving you the Cliff Notes, that the day of the Lord started at the opening of the seventh seal. Does anybody remember me saying that? So that's a little bit different from what we heard this Sunday of the day of the Lord being, you know, starts at the start of the tribulation period. And I don't believe that. But I also don't think that that's anything worth, you know, separating over. But I want to tell you tonight why I think the day of the Lord starts at the opening of the seventh seal. And I want to give you an analogy first of my great analogies, as the guys in discipleship group would say. But if someone said, let's say Max cooked the dinner here for everybody in fellowship, and the dinner was on Friday night at 7 o'clock, and someone said to you, you know, how was the dinner? And you said, oh, it was great. Well, what time do you eat? Well, we ate at 7 o'clock. You say, oh, that's wonderful. Well, you wouldn't necessarily answer him and say, well, you know, the dinner started with Max shopping 2 days beforehand, and he got all the ingredients to the kitchen, and then he started prepping the meal at 5 o'clock, and, you know, he spent 2 hours prepping, and then he started cooking right at 6:45, and, you know, and then the food came out, and we ate the food, and boy, was it delicious, and boy, did Max shop wonderfully for that meal, and the way some of his helpers cut those onions, right? You would never talk about a dinner that way. You would talk about the dinner and the meal. Now, what we have to remember is all those things I mentioned that happened before the dinner were a very important part of that dinner actually happening. It was preparation for that dinner to happen. And that's how we have to look at the day of the Lord, per se. It's important to keep all the things going on in the end time scenario, starting with the rapture of the church through the entire tribulation period, all those things, well, up until the seventh seal is open, are all proper and necessary preparation for the day of the Lord to start. So they're not actually inclusive in the day of the Lord, but they are kind of a part of it in that they helped prepare the day of the Lord to happen. So how is that? Well, it gets a little interesting in how that is. And one of the first things we have to remember is that the day of the Lord is God's judgment on mankind. That's a very plain, simple explanation of what the day of the Lord is. So we could literally say that this judgment is for rejection of his son and for the sin, their sin. So me and you aren't judged for our sin. Why? Because we accepted his son. We accepted Jesus Christ. But everybody who's rejected Christ will be put under judgment because they're living in their sin, and God will judge sin. So it's really like kind of a twofold thing. You reject Christ, you're living in your sin, judgment is going to come upon you. So what do we know about Israel? Yeah, absolutely. So right off the bat, we know that the day of the Lord can't include the rapture. Because the rapture is not a judgment. It's not God's judgment on the church. It's a blessed hope of the believer. It's our comfort. I mean, think of John 14:1, where he says, you know, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come and receive you. That, how is that judgment? That's not judgment. So the rapture is not a part of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord will be filled with terror and wrath and judgment. Why would the rapture be a part of the day of the Lord? It's part of the preparation of things that have to take place before the day of the Lord. So right off the bat, the other thing we have to think of is we live in an age of grace. If we go through even one moment of the day of the Lord, how do you reconcile that with the age of grace? It can't be reconciled. We're saved from judgment. So it can't happen before we're out of here. So he will go into the tribulation period. And you're gonna see the whole thing here, and hopefully I can get it done on time. But so we have to say, did the church reject Christ? No, of course not. So why would we be judged for rejecting Christ? We're not living in our sin anymore. Did the unbeliever in Israel, did they reject Christ? Yeah. So they're not going to be raptured. They're going to go into the tribulation period. Say that again? Yeah, that's right. That's right. There's a remnant. That's right. So if the day of the Lord is God's judgment and wrath upon those who've rejected Christ, why do I say it starts at the opening of the seventh seal? There's the question. Well, here's why. The seal judgments, when you read through and study them, you see that it's not God's judgment on man. It's not. And I encourage you to go through and read through them. They are actually man's inhumanity or judgment upon man. It's man bringing suffering upon man. I mean, it's just, it's a horrible thing. It's just, and when you read through it, you can't believe what's going on. Absolutely, is man brings suffering upon man. That is without a doubt what's going on. So, I'm gonna flip there. I want to read a couple of things, and I am having such a hard time seeing with my contacts. Oh my goodness, I may ask someone to read for me. But anyway, and I apologize for that. Here we go. Let me see if I can. So I want you to just hear a couple of words in here to understand it. So now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come," and I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come," and out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take away peace from the earth so that the people should slay one another. Do you see what's happening there? Man is slaying man. And he was given a great sword. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come," and I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." You see what's happening there? They're restricting who's buying what and causing inflation to happen to make man suffer. This is happening by the people on earth. This is not coming from God. God is permitting this to happen. Why is God permitting this to happen? To bring man to himself. He's allowing much more subtle judgments and suffering upon man, so man will turn to him in the very beginning of the tribulation period, before the day of the Lord starts, and before all the awful judgments from God come. Because once God's judgments come, there will be no escaping them unless you turn to him. And keep this in mind. Every single one of the judgments through this time period, as harsh as they are, and they are harsh, they will make you sick to your stomach when you study them and read through them. Every single one of them is only for one purpose, and that is to hopefully turn man to God before they have to suffer the wrath from him.
Sounds like Jeremiah.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So, the events that take place during this, the seal judgments in the very beginning, are allowed by God, but not from God. And the entire time in this first quarter, so these seal judgments happen in the first quarter of the tribulation period. So when we break that down, I forget, somebody could help me, Tim could probably help me out with this. So 3.5 weeks, half of 3.5 weeks. How many weeks is that? I forget what the number is. I apologize for that. That's when I haven't studied Revelation in a while. It's a little hard to remember those things right off the top of my head. But it's the first quarter. So there's really two first quarters and a half is the way to look at the tribulation period. But anyway, what is happening in this first quarter that God is allowing it is it's a time when the Antichrist has worldwide control at the start of the tribulation period. And he orchestrates the wars, the famine, the inflation, all this stuff going on, and up to 25% of the world's population will die from this. And he is orchestrating all this. It's harsh, very harsh, but it pales in comparison to the day of the Lord. So why does Peter tell us to be waiting for these things? And the reason he tells us this is because the church, while God is judging the world, we are with our Lord and Savior. It's important for us to understand that. We aren't in this mess, and that's terribly encouraging to us. That judgment will be coming on the world, that God will get his revenge on the world for rejecting his son, and we won't be a part of it. That's terribly encouraging. And it's also for another reason, and you probably are going to say it right now. So we're not going to go there because that's like that's a rabbit trail that we could spend a lot of time on. But the pick. Well, no, I don't disagree with the comparison. You can make a comparison of a lot of things, and I think it's legitimate to do that. We're just not going to go there tonight because it's too intense, and we won't get through what we have to get through. We're not trying to do comparisons. We're just trying to learn the day of the Lord. That's all. But so, go ahead. Yeah, that's right. So the other thing is that we use this terrible time of coming judgment not only to live holy and godly lives, but it should spur us on even more to be witnessing, to be spreading the gospel message so people don't have to go through this suffering, because it will be incredible suffering. So once again, we go back to the day of the Lord will start at the opening of the seventh seal, and this is a very intense moment in history, and it's such an intense moment that heaven goes silent for a half an hour. It's almost like everybody who's been up there praising and worshiping just, it's here. It's here. Now let me go back for a second to the double bearing. Those people who talk about replacement theology, what they miss the point is this. Anytime you hear that Israel, the church has replaced Israel, it completely refutes everything that you're going to see happening, starting with the rapture all through the second coming of Christ. If the judgment that's coming is because of the rejection of Christ, how could we have replaced it? I mean, it's clear when you go through Revelation that Israel, the remnant of Israel that God is watching over, is clearly mentioned all through the tribulation period. They are there. They're visible before us. Why would Christ come back and rescue Israel if he already has Israel up in heaven with him? Why would he be doing that? Israel would just be, if the church replaced Israel, then Israel is out of the picture completely. There's no remnant to worry about. If we're now God's chosen people, And that means, like, where is Israel? What happened to him? And why would Christ, I think it's in the Valley of Edom, where he battles against the Antichrist and rescues Israel from under his control. I mean, when you look at all the battles that Christ fights, we talk about the Battle of Armageddon, and really, we should look at the war. It should really be referred to as the War of God Almighty, because there's a bunch of different battles that are being fought over a period of time, mostly at the end of Revelation, but we don't know exactly when each one's being fought. Like, you know, it talks about Gog and Magog, and we always associate that with Armageddon in the Valley of Megiddo, right? Isn't it the Valley of Armageddon or Megiddo? But when Gog and Magog attack Israel, Israel is in an open border state at that point in time. And then it also talks about, I think it's in Ezekiel, where it talks about that for like a couple of years after that attack, that the equipment is all like out in the fields from the nations and burning. And, you know, and when Christ is in the Battle of Armageddon, it's all the nations, north, south, east, and west. Gog and Magog were just two nations from the north that came down. So it's like there's a lot of different battles going on that all, we're not sure exactly the timing, but we know that Armageddon is right at the end of the tribulation period and before the second coming of Christ. But why would Christ be fighting for Israel on earth if they're in heaven? Like so many things in Scripture don't make sense. And Israel rejected the Messiah. So how would they be in heaven with him through the rapture? They have to go through the tribulation period because of that. And the tribulation period, part of why it's there is to bring them to him, to recognize Christ as their Messiah. So we have all this stuff going on, but now once again, we have to look at this day of the Lord. So we basically say that the day of the Lord starts at the opening of the seventh seal. What does the opening of the seventh seal bring? The trumpet and the bowl judgments. Right? So the trumpet and the bowl judgments are opened up on the seventh seal, and that right there is the start of the day of the Lord. What is the day of the Lord? We talked about it right in the beginning. It's God's judgment on mankind. That is what the day of the Lord is. The day of God is not that. The day of God is when God has eternal peace and freedom from all sin. It's God's world at that point, the day of God. So the coming of the Lord is at it's the second coming of the Lord, right? For us, the coming of the Lord is when we meet him in the air. But we will see that and be a part of that, but the world won't see that and recognize it. Won't hear his voice, won't know what's going on. We'll just disappear. Oh, my goodness. It's going to be so cool. I remember telling Max one time, Nancy Trago taught in one of the vacation, what were the summer Bible clubs? What were they called? Yeah, it's like it was one in the summer. And she talked about the rapture, and that scared the daylights out of Max as a little boy. And I spent like the next 5 years just trying to tell him how cool that was going to be. And he didn't want to hear too much of it. He was just, that frightened the daylights out of him. But anyway. So the other thing that's important to understand is the day of the Lord is to bring judgment upon man and to cleanse sin. To judge all sin and cleanse all sin. So the day of the Lord will go from the opening of the seventh seal all the way up to the end of the millennial reign. In that big picture of the day of the Lord, this is why I brought this along, because I want to encourage, Jeremy, you still have yours? You remember this? This is like one of my favorite things. It sits, I just sit and stare at it all the time. I just like all the colors. A.E. Booth, yeah. And it comes with this little booklet, The Course of Time, and it's just a fabulous chart for end time. Well, for the course of time from eternity to eternity. And if you could ever get your hands on this, there used to be a little fold-out in Ironside's book on Revelation, like his old hardcover book. He used to have a fold-out of this in it. But I'm not even sure, did Dave get all it, or did you do this? I forget. Yeah. But that's like one of my cherished like possessions, is that chart, which kind of allows you to see everything. But what happens is, so the day of the Lord starts at the opening of the seventh seal, brings on the bowl and the trumpet judgments, which are God's real intense judgment on man and on Israel. And then at the end of the tribulation period, after we talked about the Battle of Armageddon, then we have the second coming of Christ. And who comes back with Christ? Because now he's going to reign on earth, and he's going to reign with a rod of iron, and the saints are going to come back with him. Now, he comes back as a powerful person to slay everything and clean everything up before he starts his millennial reign. We come back dressed in white robes. We don't do any of the fighting. We just come back with him when he comes back. So that's the second coming of Christ at the end of the tribulation period. No. We are not fighting. Everything will be in the Lord's hands. And why is that? Because me and you would make a mistake and kill the wrong person. We don't know their hearts. Go ahead. Right.
Both times. That's the first at the end of the tribulation, which basically ends with Christ coming and putting his feet down on the mount.
Yep.
Whereas in the rapture, he never touches ground. He's calls us up. And then at the end of the millennium, once again, if you can believe it, the same thing you do is deceive those that live on the earth, because again,
So that's an important distinguishment we have to understand is we, once we're raptured, we won't be remarrying, right? We know there's no marriage in heaven, but people will survive the tribulation period who are saved, who will move into the millennial reign with Christ, and they will marry, and their descendants, not so much them, but their descendants over a period of time, it's 1,000 years, there's going to be multiple generations continuing to populate the earth, and those people will turn from Christ. Now, that's hard to believe. People say, like, how could Adam and Eve sin in just a perfect environment in the garden? They had everything they wanted. How is man going to sin against Christ when he's reigning in a perfect world at that point?
Physically,
perfect. It's just amazing to even think about that, and that's when at the end of the millennial reign, so the day of the Lord is still kind of going on because all sin hasn't been cleansed from this earth yet, from this world, we should say. And at the end of the millennial reign, it's like, okay, God has had enough and Christ has had enough, and that's where all, and we read about everything being, remember in 2 Peter at the end of my teaching, everything will be vaporized and cleansed up, that is everything being judged finally and forever with sin. And that's where the day of the Lord ends, that final judgment to clean everything up that went bad again near the, like, probably, I guess you could say the second half of the millennial reign is when it really starts getting bad because Satan gets loosed. He talks people into, you know, sinning again and working against Christ.
He actually gets loosed right at the end.
Right.
So it seems like there is there,
No. Satan's loose right now.
Yeah.
Right. But he'll be bound in chains and thrown into the bottomless, right. He'll be bound for almost 1,000 years or 1,000 years. Yeah. So it's right at the end that Jeremy was saying that he gets loosed again. And that's when that final, that's the transition from the day of the Lord to the day of God. So when we see everything getting vaporized and destroyed, and then all of a sudden we see that in the next sentence there's a new heaven and a new earth, that's because everything that's corrupt in this world and this world physically will be destroyed and annihilated. And there will be a new heavens and a new earth, and there will be no sin. That's why when we get to Revelation in 20 and 21 and we start seeing, you know, there's no more tears, there's no more sadness. There's no sin anymore. All that will be wiped away, completely wiped away. And that's the day of God. Why is it the day of God? Because God wants perfect, sinless holiness and it will have been achieved. So through this period, we went from the day of man, which is everything prior to the day of the Lord, where man runs this world. We went to the day of the Lord, where God said, okay, I've had enough, I'm judging everything. And then he cleans everything up, and once it's all cleaned up, we go to the day of God. So we go from man running things with his will, depravity, corruption, sin, to everything of that from man being judged in the day of the Lord, to the day of God when it's all cleaned up and gone. Eternally, forever. So it's important for us to understand the distinguishment between the day of the Lord and the day of God. Why? Because that's what we're looking forward to, is the day of God. We're not looking forward to necessarily to the day of the Lord. It motivates us to live holy lives and to live for Christ, and it motivates us to preach the gospel, to keep as many people as we know from going through that time period, because it will be horrendous. God's judgment is so bad, and man is so corrupt, that there are times when he's trying to draw them to him through these different things, that they will turn to hiding in caves rather than to God. Like, how pathetic is that? Like, the world is falling apart. The sky is raining down on them, fire and brimstone, and they're running to caves instead of turning to God. And he's doing it, so they turn to him. And there's just judgment after judgment after judgment when you watch in Revelation, and man just rejects and rejects and rejects. Now, does every man do that? No. Some people will be saved during the tribulation period. Yeah, amen. Amen. We all want that. Right.
The hastening isn't us hastening the day. The hastening is that absolute desire. That's what yep. That word is. It's like a perfect desire of that hope that we have. And so to blend them together is to lose the hope.
That's right.
And that's why I just so appreciate that you're defining that, because that's what we need to understand. If we're not hastening the day of the Lord, sin is hastening the day of the Lord.
So as soon as he was done, I got up and walked back here, and Grant came right at me. And he said, did you hear that? And I said, yeah, I did. And I said, you know, I still love my brother. I said, I wasn't in agreement with it, but I heard it. I said, I'm assuming you're talking about the day of God and the day of the Lord. He goes, yes, those are two different things. And I go, I caught it, Grant. As soon as he said it, I was uncomfortable. I said, but I also knew that for me and you, we were going to catch that. And for most people, that's not worth separating over. And I'd have that brother back 10 more times this year. But, you know, because it's not one of the big things, but it is important. And it's important to clarify. Yeah.
In verse 13, but waiting for the hastening of the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens and earth will be set fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt and burn. But then listen, but according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which the righteousness dwells. That's
the day of God. Right. That's right. Right. So it's important. The bottom line is, and the reason we want, you know, you want it, it's interesting. I probably wouldn't have spent so much time on the day of God if I did this on the Wednesday night before. Maybe that was the Lord's, like, working everything out, because it became important for us here to understand that distinguishing difference. But anyway, I think we figured it all out in a very short, 45 minutes instead of a half hour. And sorry to keep everybody late, but Anyway, let's, unless anybody has any more questions, we'll close in prayer. I kept you really... Oh, there's way too many crazy interpretations, and there's some really bad stuff. But there's only, you know, in my mind, there's only one way to interpret all of this prophetic stuff, especially when it comes to eschatology. Well, to the Lord it is, but to us it won't be, because we know that the restraints of his time. He sees everything as one day. He's not restricted by past, present, and future. Remember that analogy I gave? He sees it all at the same time. Me and you don't. We'll live through that as it feel like 1,000 years to us. For him, it'll be as one day. He already knows the beginning and the end and exactly what's going to happen. That's what's so beautiful about it. It's like he's in complete control. There's nothing catches him by surprise. Yeah, time has no restraints to him like it has on us. That's right. That's right. Well, let's close in prayer so we can get everybody home. Father, we just thank you once again. We just enjoy these times together and enjoy when we can fellowship and open up your word together and learn from it. And we especially love when we can learn just a little bit more about you and about your son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for him and all he has done for us. We're so grateful this evening. We're grateful every moment of every day. And Father, we just ask your blessing as we go forth out of here. We just pray once again for our brothers and sisters who are hurting and suffering at this time. And we pray a special blessing on Dave and Deanne and Megan and Nathan, that you carry them through this and bring them to a healthy resolve to all that's going on right now. And Father, we just thank you once again and pray this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.